And this fellow told my dad one time, he said, "I don't believe in them stringed instruments." My daddy said, "You looked inside of one of them pianos?" Of course, that ain't got no strings. It's just got a lot of hot air. I don't mean Kim. I mean the piano. Woo! I'm glad the Lord is good. I love you, Brother Scott. I appreciate you so much. Love Brother Jim. And Larry Brown called me a while ago. He was a-crying. He said, "Joe, tell them people up there I love them." And I said, "Well, I will. But, Larry, you know they love me more than they love you." And he said, "Yeah, you'll lie too. Can you believe my friend?" But I'm glad the Lord is good. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I so enjoyed the youth choir tonight. Young'uns, keep on singing for the Lord and serving God. And I want to encourage every young preacher. I used to be one of them a long time ago. But I want to encourage every young preacher under this tabernacle. Don't you swallow the bait. And don't you believe a lie. The Bible is still true. Old time religion still works. The Holy Ghost is still real. I got to talking to Brother Barry, one of our staff guys, on the way up here today. And my mind went back to that story Brother Wade told me. That morning service when Dr. Caldwell was preaching on being full of the Holy Ghost. And that morning, three young men in their 20s waved the white flag and got right with the Lord and got full of God. And those three men went on to pastor their ministries, one almost 60, one over 40, and I think one nearly 35 or maybe 40. But that morning, Bill Bryant got right with God and got full of God. Curtis Barber got full of God. And Wade Huntley got full of God. And their ministries all spanned at 30, 40, 50 plus years. And that leads me to say this tonight. God, through the Spirit of God, can do more in 5 minutes than we can in 50 years in the energy of the flesh. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I'm a Baptist preacher, but honey, I'm a Holy Ghost Baptist preacher. And thank God for the Spirit of God. You say, "I'm scared of that." You ought not to be. He's the best friend you'll ever have. And I'm just glad to be under the spout where the glory runs out. Y'all pray for me. I got a problem. I done been stamped and labeled and soused. And the new way does not appeal to me whatsoever at all. I done got ruined. And I'm having a time being ruined. And I'm burning the candle at both ends trying to ruin a whole lot of more. Praise God. The Lord is good tonight. If you save, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, raise both of them. And turn to somebody beside of you and say, "I'm saved." And turn back around and say, "If you're not, you ought to be." And turn back around and say, "The praise God, you can be." Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want to read one verse, verse number 9. But I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to dig around in this chapter tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9. Paul says, Wherefore we labor. By the way, tonight all of us have a job to do. All of us tonight have a plan and a purpose to fulfill in life. And Paul says, wherefore we labor. That whether present or absent. And somewhere in the margin of your Bible, write down this: dead or alive, on earth or in heaven, before men or before God, here or there, in life or in death. Paul says, whether present or absent, whether I live or whether I die, whether I stand before men or stand before God, whether I'm in heaven or still on the earth, he says, wherefore we labor. that whether present or absent, here it is, we may be accepted of Him. And that little word, accepted, means the divine approval, the kiss, the anointing. As we say in the South, the okie-dokie. He wanted the approval of God upon his life. And Paul said, whether I'm alive and I stand before men or in my death, when I stand before God, I want my life to be approved and accepted. And when God smile and hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The man that is before us tonight, Brother Paul, I respect so very much. He is one of the few men that the last thing that he said before he died was, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. Do you realize tonight what is in that one little statement? The word good. The word finished and the word kept. Boy, if those things could be said about us the last mile of the way. Good, finished, and kept. And notice in that little verse, there are three arenas of life. He said that there is a fight, and there is a course, and there is a faith. And he said, when it come to my fight, it was a good one. And when it came to my course, I finished it. And when it came to a faith, I kept it. And I got to thinking about this tonight. What good is a fight if you don't put up a good one? What good is a course if you don't finish it? And what good is a faith heritage if you don't keep it? I'm glad he is one of the few men that could truly say with a death brow, he could say, I fought a good one. I finished it. And what God bestowed and put in my trust, I kept it. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but that impresses me. That a man could fight a good fight. A man could finish his course. And a man could keep his faith. Now that is impressive. But when you realize who said it. And you realize the life that he lived. And the legacy that he left. It is even more impressive. For the man that said those words is none other than the Apostle Paul. And he was a man tonight, the Bible plainly tells us, that knew what trouble was. In fact, he knew what trouble was so much, he even said that he was troubled on every side. But yet, in spite of being troubled on every side, he could still say, I fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and I kept the faith. You say, can't everybody do that? No, sorry to tell you, everybody didn't fight a good fight. Everybody did not finish their course. Everybody did not keep their faith because they allowed their trouble to steal their joy and steal their focus and put bitterness and envy and regret in their heart. He is a man that knew what trouble was, but yet he could say, I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. That's impressive to me. He is a man that knew what trials were. In fact, go home tonight and read 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul will stroll you down memory's lane and he will begin to enumerate all the things he had to go through in his life. And in 2 Corinthians 11, you read words like, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, he had been in perils on the land and on the sea. He had had troubles by thieves and robbers, and yet even his own countrymen. He said in that chapter that he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be abased. He knew what it was to be cold. He knew what it was to be naked. He said in that passage that, man, he had been beaten with rods and stripes and stoned and left for dead. He is a man that knew what trials were, but yet he could say at the end of his life, I fought
a good fight. I finished my course and I kept the faith. You say, doesn't everybody say that? No, because there are a lot of people that allow their trials not to make them fight a good fight and finish their course and keep their faith. They allow the trials of life to sour their soul and make them bitter and turn back and quit. But when I realize a man like Paul could walk through the storms and the troubles and the trials and the valleys, and he could still say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, that is impressive to me. For he knew what trials were, he knew what troubles were. And then you come to chapter 12 of the same epistle. He knew what thorns were. He said, I had a thorn in my flesh, and it was an unremovable thorn, but yet it was not an unbearable thorn. Paul said, I looked at it this way. If I had to have the thorn and the kiss and the unction and the approval and the power of God upon my life, then let the thorn remain. Because he said, I found out in my weakness, that's when I am strong. When I am weak in my strength, I am strong in God's strength. And in spite of that thorn, he could still say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. You say, Brother Joe, don't everybody say that at the end of their life? No, because there have been people that did not fight a good fight. They did not finish their course, and they did not keep the faith, because that thorn that was in them and that unremovable thorn that was in their life, it got them sour. It caused them to get bitter, and they turned back in the day of battle. May I say to you tonight, in the fear of Almighty God, that anybody can serve God when things are going good. Anybody can serve God when the sun is shining. Anybody can serve God when you're under the blessings. But brother, when you have to fight that trial and that thorn and that trouble, and you have to endure the hardships of life, and you can still say the last breath you breathe, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, that is impressive to me. People like that impress me. And I don't know how you feel about it tonight, but I want to get to know somebody like that. I would really like to get to know somebody like that. What kept them going? What made them tick? How can they face the trouble and the thorns and the trials and still say at the end of their life, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith? What makes a man like that take a licking and keep on ticking? Well, come with me tonight to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. I believe, brother, in this passage, Paul opens up his heart and he lets us see what he had down on the inside, that in spite of the trouble and the trial and the thorn, he could keep on going when the going gets tough. And I believe these same five things that Paul had in his heart, we can have in ours tonight, and it'll keep us going when the going gets tough. Number one tonight, look in your text in verse number 20. Paul makes this statement. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Beside of that verse tonight, write down this phrase, the saints call. Paul said, I had a call upon my life. And what was it, Paul? I was and am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You know what an ambassador is? He is somebody that represents a king. He is somebody whose citizenship is in another country. He is somebody that takes orders from a higher power. And he is somebody that goes to a foreign land on business for his homeland. And Paul said, I want to tell you who I am tonight. I am a representative. I am an ambassador, not of a man-made religion and not of stpaulministries.com, but I am a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not my own tonight, and I'm not in this thing for myself. There is a higher purpose, and there is a higher calling. And Paul said, I'll tell you what, when I went through that storm, I couldn't quit. When I had to bear that thorn, I couldn't quit. When they beat me with them rods and stripes, I could not quit, because I realized I wasn't in it for myself, and I wasn't in it for my family, and I wasn't in it for my buddies. I had a call upon my life. I am an ambassador. You say, Brother Joe, give me one good reason why I ought not to quit and keep on going in spite of the hell and the trouble that I'll face. I'll tell you why. We are representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't represent a denomination. We don't represent a church. We don't represent a religious group. Brother, we represent the King of every king and the potentate of every potentate and the Lord of every lords. And I want to say this tonight, getting bitter and getting angry and turning your back on God and acting silly, that does not make the king look good. That doesn't make Jesus look good in a lost and a dying world. But when we put our face as a flint and plant our feet and serve the Lord and stay sweet on God and keep on going when the going gets tough, it makes Jesus look good to a lost and a dying world. And I just wonder tonight, if there's anybody under this tabernacle, you're glad when you was a sinner, you bumped into somebody that was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And they did more than point you to a church. They pointed you to the head of the church. They did more than point you to a preacher. They pointed you to the message of the preacher. You saw Jesus in them. You saw Christ in them. And it made you salty and thirsty to get to know their master. I'm glad tonight we're in this thing for Jesus. We're in this thing for God. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We represent him tonight. We can take a licking and keep on ticking when we realize who we are in Jesus Christ. Boy, I read this the other day. It blessed me. It said this old-timey preacher was on an airplane and said he took out his Bible and said, this lady sitting beside of him said, hey, sir, you look important. He said, oh, no, ma'am, I'm not important, but my boss is. She said, wow. She said, are you a businessman? He said, oh, yes, ma'am, I'm a businessman. She said, is it big business? He said, oh, ma'am, it's the biggest business in all of the world. She said, sir, what is your title? He said, ma'am, I am an ambassador. Boy, she said, wow, I've never met royalty before. He said, well, shake my hand, because you're looking at royalty. I am an ambassador. That woman said, sir, let me get this straight. You mean to tell me you represent a king? He said, yes, ma'am. Whoop, I really do. She said, sir, let me get this right. You mean that you're a citizen of another country? He said, yes, ma'am, you've got it right. She said, you mean to tell me you're riding this plane on business for a king from another country? He said, yes, ma'am, that is exactly right. She said, sir, I don't mean to be nosy, but I've never met royalty before. I've just got to ask you, sir, who's the king and where's the country. He held up his Bible as the tears ran down his face. He said, ma'am, heaven is the country and Jesus is the king. And my citizenship is in that country. I'm a royal citizen of the city of the living God. And he said, I'm riding this plane on business for the king, telling everybody that Jesus saves, and telling many women and boys and girls, you don't live, have to live like a heathen and die like a heathen. Praise God, the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus is God's answer to a sin-sick world. And he said, not only that, sister, listen to this. He said, before my country can declare war on your country, I'm going to hear this summons, and they're going to send some special soldiers and sneak me out before the battle starts. Oh, aren't you glad? Praise God. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in another country. Our name is in the royal register of heaven. And King Jesus is our captain. And King Jesus is our savior. And we're on business for the king. And we represent him to a lost and a dying world. And before he calls judgment, praise God, he's going to send the secret summons. And we're leaving out of here with a shout. I want to tell you, I know the trials are real. And the valleys are deep. And the burns are heavy. But you're somebody in Jesus Christ tonight. You're an ambassador. You represent the king. Don't you quit. Don't turn back. We have a call upon our life. It's not backward, but it's onward. Christian soldiers, press on. It won't be very long. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had that kept him getting a licking, and I keep on ticking. Number two, come to verse number 17. Here's something else Paul had in his soul. He said in verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right down beside of that verse, this little phrase, salvation's change. Paul, what was it that kept you going when the going got tough? He said, I'll tell you what kept me going. I never got over what happened to me on the Damascus Road. Paul, what happened? He said something like this. I went there to fight. But oh my, that night, whoop, something got a hold of me. What happened, Paul? He said, God knocked me off of my high horse. He literally did. God knocked me off of my high horse. What happened then, Paul? I went down a sinner and I came up a saint. I went down a persecutor and I came up a preacher. I went down a critic and I came up a champion. I went down an adversary and I came up an advocate. I went down a beggar and I came up a millionaire. I fell down on my way to hell, but I got up on my way to the New Jerusalem. Joe Offer, I didn't join the church. I didn't get baptized. I didn't shake the preacher's hand. I got saved. I got made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Paul would say it like this. I didn't get overhauled. I didn't get patched up. I didn't get rededicated. I got changed. I got saved. God did a work in my life, and he never could get over it. And someone said, you give me one reason why I ought to keep on serving God when all hell breaks loose in my life. Okay, you ready? You just want one? Are you saved? That is enough. I do not preach salvation by works, but God bless you, I preach one that does work. Oh, what a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Boy, I love the word structure, verse 17. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That root word there is the word new creation. Now think about creation tonight. You know the difference between making something and creating something. Here's the difference. When you make something, you start with something and you make something else. Now, my grandmother never saw the light on that, because she would always say, "Young'uns, these biscuits are made from scratch." And if I was not afraid of a hand upside of the head, I wanted to say many times, "Yeah, Grandma, but who made the scratch?" I thought that, but I did not say that, because if I would have said that, she'd have slapped me so hard, you'd have thought the Liberty Bell cracked again. You know it. Man, I'd want to say, who made the scratch? And I'm telling you now, my grandma was good at it. Boy, she was good at it. But she never created nothing in her kitchen. She started with something, and out of that something made something else. You know what it means to create? It means to start with absolutely nothing and bring something into existence. And the only one that's ever created is the eternal God of the ages. There were no worlds, so God created some. There were no oceans, so God created some. There were no clouds, so God created some. There were no lights, so God created two. One for the day and one for the night. There were no trees, so God created some. There were no people, so God created some. He stepped out upon nothing and brought everything out of nothing, and he created it. You say, "What has that got to do with me and salvation?" I'm glad you ask. I was nothing when God found me. I was nothing when Jesus spoke to me. I was nothing when God saved me. Woo! But he reached down in my nothing and picked me out of nothing and put me in the slap down middle of everything. Brother, I didn't get overhauled when I got saved. I got made a new creation in Jesus Christ. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Ghost is my comforter. The Bible is my book. And the church is my family. And preaching is my business. And heaven is my home. I'm saved. A new creature. I ain't ever got over it. That'll keep you going, brother, when the going gets rough. Woo! Just think about being saved. And when you're sick, you're still saved. And when you're disappointed, you're still saved. When you're going through 40 acres of hell, you're still saved. And even when you're bad, you're still saved. Oh, I'm glad tonight my sins have been forgiven. My past has been erased. I have been justified by faith through the blood of Calvary's cross. There's been a change in my life. I did more than walk the aisle. I did more than make a mental decision. God, through the Holy Ghost, brought a change in my heart. God the Father thought it. God the Son bought it. God the Holy Ghost wrought it. And God's Word taught it. And the devil fought it. But I got it. Hallelujah. I'm glad salvation's change. Brother, that'll keep you going when the going gets rough. That's what he had in his heart. Number three, if you will, come to verse number 14. Paul, when you were stoned, when you were shipwrecked, when you were going through all the troubles and the trials, what kept you going? Look what he had in his heart in verse 14. He says, "Now the love of Christ constraineth us." Right down beside of that verse, this phrase, "the Savior's compassion." Paul, what kept you going in the midnight hour When they took you and Silas and beat you beyond recognition and locked you up in that inner prison and the rats and the roaches crawled across your face. Oh, but honey, the clock struck midnight. Y'all began to sing and praise and shout. What caused you to do that? Paul said, I'll tell you what it was. He said, there's some wheels and there's a force and there's a power inside of me that turns. And it causes power. What is it, Paul? The love of Christ. And notice tonight, he didn't say my love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for us. Now don't get me wrong, I believe we ought to love him, and I do love him, but do you realize the only reason why we love him according to 1 John is because he first loved us? I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not bragging on this, I'm ashamed of this, but sometimes my love for him is fickle. Sometimes my love for him vacillates. Sometimes my love for him is not what it ought to be. But there's never a time when his love changes or vacillates. Don't get me wrong, I love him tonight. But more than that, I love him. My God, he loved me when I was unlovable, when I didn't even love myself. It's deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea. Higher than the heavens, the Savior's compassion. When you realize tonight how much he loves you, you can't quit, you can't get bitter, you can't turn back. You take a licking and I keep on a ticking. He loves you tonight. You'd have got a kick out of this. You like to make fun of me, and I like to make fun of you. This fellow come to me the other day. He said, author said, how old are you? I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm pre-Walmart. How many of you are pre-Walmart? You didn't grow up going to Walmart, Kmart. And if you're a real redneck from Spartanburg, it's Sky City. Roses. Here's a good one. Sears and Roebuck. Most of us grew up with that French tailor, J.C. Penney. Somebody asked me how old I was. I said, I'm old enough to remember when women cooked. Oh, I felt a foul spirit on that. I'll tell you how old I am. I remember a record player. Ralph Sexton said the other day, his little grandson came in with a big long play album of Ralph Sexton Sr. And he said, look, Paul, I found the giant CD. How many remember the record players? The 45s with the big old holes in the middle. Boy, I got off the school bus one day and one of my sisters was on the porch. She was about 16, getting ready to turn 17. She had that drop cord run through the screen. She had that little record player going, and she had one of them 45s. And boy, some woman was singing one of them tearjerker songs. If a picture paints a thousand words, then why can't I paint you? Oh, she was a squalling. I didn't even know what it was, but bless God, I got to crying too. Boy, she was a sitting on that porch, and she had went out there to Mama's rose bush, and she had plucked a big old flower, and she was doing the strangest thing, crying and listening to that, and she was going, he loves me, pluck. He loves me not, pluck. He loves me, pluck. He loves me not, pluck. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm trying to figure out if it's puppy love or the real thing. 25 years later, she'd have told you it led to a dog's life. Somebody say amen right there. But I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm trying to figure out if he loves me or not. I said, well, how do you do that? She said, if I land on the right pluck, and the right pluck said he does, then I know he loves me if I land on the right pluck. I didn't understand that then, and I don't understand that now, but I will tell you this. In the 40 years I've been living for God, I've never seen a child of God plucking petals off of the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley saying he loves me. He loves me not, because there ain't no not to it. He does. Hallelujah. He does. When the lightning flashes, he loves me. When the thunder rolls, he loves me. When the sky's sunny, he loves me. But when the lightning streaks across the sky and the clouds get gray and begin to thunder and all hell's breaking loose, he still loves me tonight. He loves me like I was his only child. Jesus loves me, this I know. Not because I feel like it. Not because somebody said the stars are lined up. Jesus loves me, this I know. Because the Bible tells me so. Because he went to Calvary and took my place and died in my place. He loves us tonight. He cares about us tonight. Brother, that'll keep you going when the going gets rough. The Savior's compassion. Paul had that in his soul in the midst of his trial. Number four. Look, if you will, tonight in verse number 10. Paul, what kept you going? In the hard times, the trials, the storms, the thorns. What was it that prodded you forward? He said in verse number 10, Joel, something serious was in me. What was it, Paul? He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Right down beside of that verse, this phrase, the seat's claim. The seat's claim. Paul, why did you quit? Why did you turn back? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, I knew out yonder at the end of the way, that was a reckoning day. And I would appear before the bema, the elevated stand of the umpire. When those Greek runners would cross the finish line, they would go and stand in front of the elevated stand of the umpire who had been watching, who kept the rules, who stayed in line and didn't get out of line. And as that runner stood before that elevated stand of the umpire, oh, more than life itself, and it would make all the heartaches and the sweat and the tears worth it if the emperor would lift his hand and say, well done, finish well, well done, finish well. Paul said, when I get to the end of the journey and I cross the finish line, there'll be one that sits upon the elevated box of the umpire, and it'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my Savior, the one that saved me. And Paul said, if I can see him smile and hear him say, well done, my child, it'll be worth it all when I stand before the judge seat of Christ. And you listen to Brother Joe tonight, that's not a sin question. Honey, your sins were dealt with at the old rugged cross. This is a reward banquet. This is not the answer for who you were and what you were before God saved you. Here's where you reckon with what you've done with your life since you have been saved. Boy, I preached that one night and some old critic came up to me and said, I knew you's always arrogant, full of pride. You want to get them rewards. You talk about them crowns. Only people full of pride. I said, ma'am, you didn't listen to what I had to say. I want some crowns and I want some rewards, but I got a reason. I got a good reason why I want some. You see, they're going to have this big celebration and everybody's going to get on it. There'll be no wet blankets in that celebration, because the Bible said that it'll be in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when I go to that celebration, I want some crowns, not to parade around all over heaven, but I want some crowns to cast at the feet of him who went to the cross for me. I could never repay him for so great a salvation. But when I get to the celebration, I'd love to have a crown to cast at his feet, because I've been there before. Because when I was an old sinner, I knelt at the foot of the cross and I got saved. And along life's way as a child of God, I've knelt at his feet and worshiped him and wept a little bit and had him dry my tears. But I'm going one more time to the blessed feet of Jesus to worship him and praise him forever and ever. My friend, Brother Squire Parson, I love the way he put it. At the end of the journey, don't look for me beneath the gates of pearl. Don't look for me on the streets of gold. Don't look for me by the walls of jasper. Squire, where you going to be? He said, I'll tell you where to find me. Whoop! Look for me at Jesus' feet. We're going to thank him and praise him for all eternity. And it will be worth every mile of the trip. Keep on going. It'll be worth it all someday. It'll keep you going when the going gets tough. Number five, and I'm done. Look in verse number one. You say, preacher, you're supposed to start in one and go to 20. I'm doing this tonight. You do it tomorrow night. And I did it backwards for a reason. Look in verse number one. Paul, what was it that motivated you when you were going through the storms and the shipwreck? What was it that gave you the ability to take a licking and to keep on ticking? He said, look in verse one, Joe. I knew something. What did you know? He said, I know. He said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand. Where is it, Paul? Eternal in the heavens. Beside of that verse, write down this phrase, a sure consolation. Paul, what was it that kept you going in the midnight hour? Paul, what was it when you got stoned, you kept on going? He said, son, I knew something. What did you know? He said, I knew that when this life was over and the last shot had been fired, I had a better place to go. I realized this was not all there was to it. I had something on the other side. And I believe in verse 1 when he says this tabernacle, he is referring to his body, that temporary tent where him and Jesus and the Holy Ghost has been residing ever since the Damascus Road. But he used an interesting word in verse 1. He said, one day it's going to be dissolved. That little word dissolved is a pilgrim's term. And it literally means to strike camp. It means to pull up the stakes and roll up the ropes and fold up the flaps and pack up the tent, because we're moving to the next destination. But Paul said, youngins, when I get out of the stake business, and when I get out of the rope business, and I get out of the flap business, and I get out of the tent business, and I get out of the temporary business, I'm not going to have another tent. I'm not going to have another little dwelling place. I got a building. I've got a building, a place for permanent occupancy. Boy, in that Old Testament, they had them a tabernacle. And all the Holy of Holies was in it. And it went everywhere they went. Whoop! But one day they made their final move. And Solomon built a house. Whoop! And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Honey, you hear me? These old bodies tonight are nothing more than a little tent. And we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. But one of these days the bugle is going to sound. And the captain is going to say, strike camp, and we're going to pull up the stakes and roll up the ropes and fold up the flaps and pack in the tent, and we won't have a tent anymore. We'll have a permanent, a building, a house not made with hands. And you know where it is? It's eternal in the heavens. You know why we don't quit down here when the nasty now and now? Because we've got our our eyes on the sweet by and by, and the toils of this life will seem nothing when we see Jesus and heaven and eternity on the other side. You said, well, Brother Arthur, I don't want to get so heavenly minded. I'm no earthly good. In 40 years, I ain't ever met nobody that fit that description. I met a bunch of people that was so earthly minded, they wasn't no heavenly good. But it's okay for you and I to talk about heaven. And we're going to leave it all behind. Oh, I see Paul. He's in that inner prison. More the rats and the roaches. It's nasty and it stinks. And I can hear the scuffle of the soldier's feet. And I can hear the keys dangling on the belt of the jailer. And he comes to Paul's cell. I believe it was in cell 777, but anyway. And with a trembling hand, he puts that key in that old rusty lock. And as that door creaks, it opens up. And that Roman soldier said, "Preacher, it's your time. Come on, big boy. Say how much faith you got now." And Paul's walking that road from his cell to the chopping block. "How do you feel, Paul?" "Well, Joe, I feel pretty good. I feel pretty good." "Paul, how can you have such courage?" "I'm an ambassador." "Paul, how can you have such courage?" "I'm saved." "Paul, how can you have such courage?" "He loves me." "How can you have such courage?" "I'm about to meet him." "How can you have such courage?" "The best is yet to come." And with grace and poise, he walks up to the chopping block, undoes his shirt, takes off his coat, folds his collar down and said, "Cut her off!" And son, that sword comes across his neck and his body lays there jerking and his head rolls across the floor. But bless God, before his jugular vein quit wiggling, he already said in the same passage, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." He said goodbye down here. He closed his eyes down here. And he opened them up in glory. I want to tell you tonight, old time salvation is real. The Holy Ghost is real. And the Bible's real. And the blood is real. And heaven's real. We got a little heaven to go to heaven in. Press on. It won't be very long. Closing tonight, I read a little story, and I went to this place the other day. It was a story of a little lady that lived in Packlet, South Carolina. I want to tell you, everybody ought to do three things before they get saved. I mean, before they die, get saved, get full of the Holy Ghost, and go to Packlet, South Carolina. You say, why? Because you'll appreciate where you live if you ever go to Packlet, South Carolina. Right downtown, where that, what they call downtown area, was a little cotton mill. Little lady worked in that mill, and she never got married, and she just lived alone. Now, toward her retirement, she went to the doctor. The doctor gave her the C word, cancer, stage 4. And he said, "Honey, if you've ever wanted to do anything in your life, you need to get busy and do it. You don't have long to live." The story that I read said ever since she was a little girl, she wanted to fly a jet to New York and spend the night in a big fancy high-rise hotel. So she goes down to the bank, draws out her savings, books, everything, and flies that big Delta jet. They land in New York. They come pick her up in a limousine. And man, she's flabbergasted. Well, they take her right downtown New York, and she comes up to this big old fancy hotel. Automatically, when she gets to the front, she's overwhelmed. The revolving door, they don't have those in Packlet. And she walked in, and there were brass chandeliers and marble floors, breathtaking beauty. And she walks up to the desk there and signs some papers and puts some money down. And a young fella came over there and grabbed her luggage and said, "Follow me, ma'am." Boy, they walked up to another door that opened on its own. They walked in this little room about 12 by 12, and that door shut on its own. And she looked around and she began to cry. Big old tears began to run down her face. And the fella said, "Ma'am, what are you crying about?" She said, "This is the ugliest place I've ever seen. There's no carpet on the floor. There are no pictures on the wall. There's not even a TV, a phone. There's not even a bed to sleep in." And she said, "You mean my whole life I planned and dreamed, and this is all there is to it? I'm disappointed." And that little boy put his arm around her and said, ma'am, please don't cry. You're just on the elevator. What you got is up there." Son, I read that, and I was driving a motor vehicle, and that ain't no good. Praise God for friends in high places. Somebody say amen. You say, "What has that got to do with us?" Sometime that old sorry low-down devil comes by and says, "Oh, your dreams. Oh, you've always wanted to live for God. Look at this. Look at this. This is all there is to it." Bless God, you remind him, "We're just on the elevator. We're just on the elevator. We're just on the elevator. What we got is up there. And one day, by God's good grace, we shall be there." Fight a good fight. Finish your course. You keep the faith. You keep on going. When the going gets tough, you have this in your heart tonight. Let's stand all over the tabernacle. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your wonderful grace. Thank you, Lord, tonight for Calvary and the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for putting something in our soul tonight that sings in the dark times. It's real in the difficult times. And help us tonight, Lord, to press on. It won't be very long. Encourage your people tonight. Climbing mountains and swimming oceans. Fighting battles and carrying burdens. Encourage your people tonight. And we'll give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. While he sings for us tonight, you just might want to come and find your place. And say, "Lord, if you don't do nothing but save me, that's enough to keep me going. And not be a quitter. God, help us tonight."
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling. Shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. For in the street by and by, sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that.
God for the preaching of the Word of God today. I don't know a lot, but I know a few things. I know I'm saved. I don't know how close to the house I am. I know I'm headed in the right direction, and I know the best is yet to come. Amen. So until I get there, I'm just going to keep on keeping on. Thank God for the preaching of God's man tonight. Amen. You don't want to miss the rest of the week, tomorrow night and Thursday night. This thing's almost over, but it's not over. Amen. So trust you'll be praying for God's man. Come back tomorrow night, 7:30. Churches, we appreciate you moving your service. Shake hands as you go. You're at liberty tonight.